All right, we're in the book of Daniel. We're going back a little bit into Daniel 2, 41 through 43 today. We've pretty much finished Daniel 2 last week, but I want to say some things before we go further into the book of Daniel, specifically chapter 3. And I would like to explore somewhat more things about the feet and the toes of the great image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. This is a very interesting study, and much has been written about this, and many interpretations have been written. But I want to talk about the feet and the toes that were the lower part of the image, and that part of the image that receives the smiting of the stone that was cut out without hands, and were a part of that which was broken into microscopic pieces, as was the remaining part of the image. Now we're told in chapter 2 that all of the materials, the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, the clay, all of those materials became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. This is some picture that we know not of. We don't see that today. You know, one of the things about times of old where you could see activities going on outside. Today it's just not that way. You drive up to Jay, you hardly see anything in the farm fields. You maybe see a machine now and then. But in those days, you would see human activity. And the description that is given to us is that the parts of this image became as chaff from the summer threshing floors that were carried away by the winds, and they were found no more. And we learn from Daniel's interpretation of the dream, the image portrayed the history of those kingdoms that were against God's chosen people. That's what that image portrayed. We call them the kingdoms of the Gentiles, and the history that is portrayed in the image concerns what we call the age of the Gentile kingdoms, or the Gentile age. We're in the Gentile age. The age started with Nebuchadnezzar. He was the head of gold. I remember he was the one that took the Israelites out of the land and brought them to his land. And so this age started with Nebuchadnezzar and continues to this day. Now, I think that you would agree with me that the present day Jews, although they are in the land, are not free in Israel and continue to be under the domination of Gentile kingdoms. And we know for a fact that they are surrounded by kingdoms whose leaders, with all of their being, wish their demise. That's the nature of those kingdoms that surround the present land. But as we see by the imagery given in the king's dream, the only way that God's chosen people become free of Gentile domination is by outside means. They're not going to accomplish it themselves. They're not going to turn it around themselves. And it takes outside means that only God can execute. And those means are pictured as a stone made without hands, which destroys all remembrance of them. You know, God's the solver of our problems. We are unable to solve our problems. We go from one problem to another problem to another problem, and it gets worse and worse as time goes on. But God removes Gentile domination totally by means of this stone made without hands, which comes at the time when the Gentile kingdom consists of a loosely formed coalition of nations, which are pictured in the statue as 2 feet which contain 10 toes. That's the picture that we're given here. Now the message of this one statue, that's what we have, one statue. It's a continuous changing of materials as we go from the head down to the toes. One statue is that this coalition of nations begins with the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar and continues down to the toes, which are pictured as composed of iron and clay. So we see a continuity here in the one statue. In other words, these nations are made of nations that began with Babylon and morphed into other powers by the demise of the previous power. There's a connecting link here in this statue. We know from history that Israel has been under the domination of the Babylonians. The Babylonians then were overcome by the Medo-Persians, and they were overcome by the Greeks, and they were overcome by the Romans. Now, all of those powers have gone by the board, but one power remains, and that is the feet and the 10 toes of the image. The past powers are being morphed into an empire composed of iron and clay, which awaits the coming stone of destruction. This is yet future. Most of this statue is the past, but there is a future time here that has not taken place. By this picture, we see that this empire is divided, with strength of iron and weakness of clay. You never combine clay and iron together. It's a structural failure. But this is what the picture is here. It indicates that this kingdom is partly strong and partly broken. We're told that there's a mingling of men, but not a cleaving one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. We have a cleaving of men and women in this country to form the United States. This is not pictured that way. This is a mingling of men, but not a cleaving together. So it's loosely connected confederation. But this loose confederation has one goal which unites them, and that is the annihilation of the nation of Israel. Now let's read that passage in Daniel 2, 41 through 43. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay — potter's clay, of course, is moldable clay — and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, when this final kingdom comes to power, the end is near. The stone does not hit the head, the stone does not hit the silver, the stone does not hit the brass nor the iron, but it hits specifically the feet and the toes. So when this final kingdom comes to power, the end is near, for this statue shows the chronological progression of the kingdoms. It's time related. Now there's been much speculation about this kingdom for years, and no doubt that speculation will continue until the stone comes to accomplish its destruction. Many voices are raised as to this interpretation. Now, during my lifetime, the speculation has been that Europe will come together with 10 nations forming this loose confederation described by the 10 toes. Now, we've seen a confederation in Europe, but already this union has far surpassed 10 nations and is now composed of 27 nations. Among the 27 nations are nations as far removed as Denmark, Estonia, Poland, and Sweden. So this is a very a broad confederation of nations, much broader than 10. None of these nations that I just described emanate from Babylon, as the statue indicates they should if they are to be considered as part of the 10 toes. In other words, there's a continuity of geography in that statue. Now, we are told that the nations composed of iron and clay do not adhere well. In other words, they do not have a close association, but are loosely aligned. Now, this is not, I don't think, a picture of the European Union, for the nations of the European Union are closely aligned, even to the point of sharing the same currency, the euro. The euro today is stronger than the dollar, they say. It's becoming the currency of choice. They also have a common defense organization, NATO, and as I said, they are composed of 27 countries. So it doesn't seem like that is where we should look as to what these toes represent. But one thing that I have been taught is that the church age is a parenthesis in the plan of God. The plan of God, if you look at the Bible, always centers around the nation Israel. So once the church age is complete, it's a parenthesis. God has inserted this in history for his own purposes. But once this parenthesis is removed in the rapture, the stage returns to almost biblical geography and the focus returns to Israel. So I have never really been comfortable with the thinking that the 10 toes are composed of the European countries, and I think the 10 toes are composed of traditionally biblical countries which are interested in dominating Israel, as was Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Now, we also know that these four empires were world powers, and at the coming of the stone, as we are told in other scriptures, the world will be under the domination of a world leader, most likely a man arising out of the Middle East. So I think we have a man coming out of the Middle East who is the world leader, with these countries surrounding Israel as the center of his rule. Now, presently, we know very clearly that the nations around Israel are enemy nations who desperately, it's almost like a desperation, that they wish the demise of Israel. What a inset hatred, basic hatred they have of Israel. I think you could also almost picture them as snarling, growling wolves ready for the attack, ready to destroy their prey. Obsessed is a good word. It's an obsession that is almost inbred. Now, if you look at Psalm 83, it's interesting to note that Psalm 83 describes such a hatred of God's nation by a confederation of nations which surround God's land. I think we may get some clues from here. I can't be dogmatic about these things because I don't believe the Bible gives us enough information to be dogmatic, but we see things unfolding that give us a more of an authoritative view of this as time goes by. But Psalm 83 describes this confederation, and the hatred that is described here in Psalm 83 took place in biblical times, but continues with even more vehemence today. That same hatred is still expressed. And what is described in Psalm 83, which is the prayer of Asaph, would be expected to be repeated when Israel is again surrounded by these ravening wolves seeking whom they may devour. Now let's read a little bit of this. I'll start out with the first four verses. It says, "Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace." You know, there's a book by Robert Anderson, The Silence of God. His premise is that this period that we're living in is a period of God's silence. But you know, God's silence is going to be broken during this time when that stone comes and destroys those Gentile kingdoms. That's going to be the message. That's going to be a shot heard round the world. And here the prayer is, "Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God, the time has come for the stone to come. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult." That word's not used much anymore, but boy, that's what's going on in the world, a tumult. "And they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones." God's people are the hidden ones. "They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation." Is that the headlines of today? "That the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." My, how those folks in Gaza and Syria would like that. "For they have consulted together with one consent, they are confederate against thee." Now, this that was spoken by Asaph in Psalm 83 is what unites the nations surrounding Israel today. They seem to be unable to unite in any other way. There's no NATO. The Arab countries don't have a NATO. They don't seem to be able to unite in any other way, and therefore they are loosely connected to each other as iron and clay are loosely connected. Some are strong, some are weak. Some have charge of great oil deposits. You know, isn't it interesting how God has put oil in the mix here in human history, and that oil has a bottom of the barrel, so to speak. You know, and if you picture all the oil supply in the world as a barrel, well, some say we're getting near the bottom of the barrel. And you know, when you get near the bottom of the barrel, there's a lot of fussing and fighting about getting that last drop. But some of these nations in that area have great oil deposits, which give them a greater position in the world, for the world worships riches. And then some of the nations there are poorer and without the same means as their neighbors. Some are attempting to amass great weapons with which to destroy Israel, while others simply support such efforts by crafty counsel. They tell us, oh, we're against Iran getting weapons, but they have crafty counsel with Iran. The Iraqis and the Iranians, oh, they're enemies, but they have crafty counsel with each other. These nations are not cohesive. They do not get along, for they are self-serving. They fight against themselves. They are broken on most issues. The iron in them contributes to some strength, but the clay contributes to their breaking. They cause harm to God's land, but they are limited in strength at this time with which to annihilate God's people. They wish our demise also. We're the thorn in the flesh. We're the ones that keep them from doing what they wish to do. Their confederation is based upon one consent, one thing only, and that is to push the Jews into the sea and to rid the land of all reminders of their presence. How often have you heard that? Get rid of these Jews, these interlopers, these ones who have taken our land, push them into the sea. Of course, Hitler was of that same mind, was he not? So they have one fierce heart against the chosen people and their God, and their goal is the total extermination of the Jews. They wished to do the same thing that the stone made without hands is going to do to them. Isn't that interesting? And what an irony that is. You know, our pastor has made note of the fact that you sow the wind and you reap the whirlwind. Now, it's impossible for them to grind Israel into chaff and have the wind blown it away without any remembrance. That's impossible for them, but it's not impossible for God. So they sow the wind and they'll reap the whirlwind. They have said, "Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee." So you note that confederation language here, "let us cut them off." So this speaks of a group. Now that group is given to us in Psalm 83. Now the members of this group do not match the present names of the countries we know, but we know the areas described. It's all of the nations around Israel, to the north, to the east, and to the south. To the west, of course, is the Mediterranean. It's described here in, it starts out with the tabernacles of Edom. This is one of the enemies. This is southern Jordan. Picture southern Jordan. And Edom, this is the nearest of kin to the Jew, the heritage of Esau, the twin of Jacob, Esau who despised the birthright and continues to despise Jacob. My, what a animosity there is between Jacob and Esau. Started out that way and it continues today. The second one, and the Ishmaelites, the Arabs. Those coming from Ishmael, the son of Abraham, by Hagar, still harboring the grudge that came between the son of the bondwoman, Ishmael, and the son of the free woman, Isaac. What is the Arabs' religion based upon? Ishmael. What is the Jews' religion based upon? Isaac. The son of the free woman versus the son of the bondwoman. That continues today. Edom, the Ishmaelites, and then Moab, central Jordan. Now, who is Moab? Well, they were the offspring of the son of Lot, born of incest to his older daughter. Remember, the daughter said, we don't have a man. We have to have an heir. So they went in unto their father, got him drunk, went in unto the father, bore sons to him. That's the father of the Moabites. Boy, be sure your sins will find you out. You know, you think about what you do today affecting your grandchildren and your grandchildren and your grandchildren and your grandchildren. That's what we see here in this land, Moab. And then the Hagarines, Hagar, Egypt. Those enemies of Israel coming from Hagar, the concubine wife of Abraham, these are those which Galatians 4:24 tell us gendereth to bondage. The Hagarines. Gebal, this is number 5. We've had 5 so far. From Lebanon, or from the Edomites, the heritage of Esau. It's unknown. Could be two places. Could be the Lebanese up to the north, or it could be from the Edomites to the east. And then Ammon, the northern Jordan. He is the brother to the Moabites from the offspring of the son of Lot, born of incest to his younger daughter. This is the second son of Lot, born of incest to his younger daughter. Number 7, and Amalek. This is the Sinai Peninsula, grandson of Esau. Again, that continuation from Jacob and Esau. And then the Philistines. The Philistines, of course, were peoples that came into the land, and especially today we see the peoples of Gaza. They occupied that area of Gaza that we know today, and they were the peoples who blinded Samson and captured the Ark of the Lord and have been a perpetual enemy to Israel. These are headlines that are going on today. Gaza. And then the inhabitants of Tyre. This is Lebanon. Mercenaries from the north willing to kill for hire. This is the northern enemies. And then the 10th one is Ashur, also is joined with them. And this is Assyria, or Syria today. We call it Assyria today. And this derives from the second son of Shem, the son of Noah, whose name became the name of the country Assyria. And then it says, they have holpen the children of Lot. I won't read the rest of the 83rd chapter of Psalm, but this is a description of 10 groups, 10 peoples that hate the Israelites, hate the Jew, hate the land, and that hatred continues to this day, as we see from our daily newspaper. So this is the prayer of Asaph. But it also may be that which describes the time of the 10 toes made of iron and clay, and those materials which picture the nations wishing the pulverization of Israel, but instead will be pulverized themselves by the stone made without hands, the stones the builders rejected, and that stone is our great and mighty Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our only hope, and that's Israel's only hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, that stone made without hands. The solution is outside of us. The solution rests with God. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for this word. And Lord, help us to look for your appearing. For only with your appearing will these things be solved. Bless our service this morning. May we partake of the bread of life, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.